Hey, how's it going? All right, so any Marvel movie fans out here? Wow, there's like one entire crowd. I love it. You guys are winners over here. Okay. So my family in the last few months has been watching through the Marvel movies. Now, if you didn't know, Marvel movies right now, they're up to, what is it, like 28 different movies. 28 different movies in the lineup and 6 different TV shows. That's a lot of content to go through, right? Now, for me, it happened over many years. In fact, the first true Marvel movie came out in 2008, which was Iron Man. And that means it's been 14 years of watching Marvel for me, lots and lots of time. For my kids, it was a much different experience because they got to see everything over the course of like 4 or 5 months, right? They didn't have to wait for it. And if you've watched the Marvel movies, you know some of them end on really... these points where you're like, I want to know what happens next. Thinking specifically of you, Avengers Infinity War, right? You know, there's the big snap, and then we had to wait an entire year to find out what happened next. My kids, they waited like 12 hours. Yeah, you know, I mean, like, I think we may have even started the movies back to back, to be honest. Like, they did not have to wait for it. So, we live in this culture that's kind of eroding our ability to wait. And it's because of all the great things we have. You know, streaming services, awesome, right? You know, I mean, like the fact that you can jump onto your TV and you can watch what you want when you want to. You don't have to worry about commercials. If you get to the end of the show, you can skip over all the names, right? You can go straight to the next episode. It's great. It's great. Credit cards. Right? Now all you have to do is, you know, plug in the chips, you know, wave the card or whatever. You get what you want when you want without having to save up, right? Or how about Amazon? Any of you guys Amazon users? Amazon's taking over the world out there. Yeah, you know, I mean, if you got Amazon Prime, you can get your packages in like, what? Even less now. Like, if it's at a local shipping center, it's like a couple of hours. What you want, when you want. As a result, our ability to wait has been increasingly diminishing. And I really noticed this for the first time a couple years ago. My kids and I were at a Universal Resort, and we had gone there, we had unpacked, you know, we were just chilling. They flipped on the TV, and they started watching a program. And then they came to us, and they were distraught. We're like, Mom, Dad, something interrupted our show. And they didn't know how to get back. They're pressing all the buttons on the remote, trying to figure out how to get back. They had just experienced their first commercial. Yeah, I mean, like, we've never had cable or anything for the purposes of watching television. They had experienced their first commercial, and they didn't have the muscle to wait for it. They didn't have the muscle to wait for it. Now, I am a product of this generation. I'll be honest. I find it difficult to wait, too. You know, like, when you get stuck at a stoplight, and that person in front of you waits like for the green for like 3 seconds, and you're like, come on now. Come on now. I hate waiting for that, right? Or Chick-fil-A parking lots. You get into the drive-thru there. Now listen, Joy, you guys have an awesome setup. Awesome setup. But who loves to wait in a line? I mean, nobody does, right? Or how about this? How about this? This is my favorite, and I apologize if this is you, but you're at Publix, you're at Walmart, wherever, and you jump the line behind someone who has just a couple of things in their cart, and then they pull out like 4 million coupons. You know, like, I get it, but waiting can be hard, right? So, all month long, we're going through the series, actually next month too, called Making Waves, and we're talking about this thing called the Fruit of the Spirit. And we're doing this alongside Expedition Kids, which are elementary age. We're doing it alongside Base Camp, which are preschool age. And so we're all talking about the same thing together. And this Fruit of the Spirit, we learn about it in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And these are the words that we've been going over all month long. So I'm going to ask you to read these along with me because I know you need to wake up a little bit more, right? So here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, so Linwood told us last week that this fruit, it's singular. Okay, this isn't talking about a bunch of fruit. It's not like walking into your local grocery store and being like, oh, grapes, apples, getting to pick all these different things out. This fruit is singular. Once you have the Spirit of God in your life, it's all or nothing. He's growing you in all of these characteristics. And we're told that the Spirit of God comes to live in our lives when we choose to surrender to Jesus Christ and are baptized into his name. And the Spirit lives in us, and he begins transforming us. And he does something supernatural. So you can't force these things in your life. You can't force the growth of these things, but you can put yourself in a place where the Spirit can do his work. And that's what the Spirit does. It begins to produce this fruit inside of us. And I got to be honest, those of you who are Christ followers in here, the Bible makes it clear that if you are a Christian and you've got the Spirit of God inside of you, then guess what? You should be able to see these things growing in your life. It tells us this is how we can recognize whether or not someone else is a Christ follower. Do they have these things growing in their life? What does their spiritual fruit look like? And so if you don't have these things growing in your life, there might be something wrong. There might be something wrong. Now, we have talked over the first three, love, joy, and peace, over the course of the last 3 weeks, and now we are on this word, patience. And patience, I always like to share the boring dictionary version. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Yeah, that's what patience is. Now, in the Bible, they use a bunch of different words and pictures for patience. Words we wouldn't usually use today. So words like long-suffering. How many of you guys have thrown that into a conversation in the last week? Oh, yeah, I've been extremely long-suffering. Or how about this one? Forbearance. You got that one in Scrabble, man. You'd be making a lot of points. But we don't use these kind of words. And then we get some word pictures. Slow to anger or waiting on the Lord. These are the words that are used throughout Scripture. And the reason is because the word patience alone just didn't cover all the bases that the biblical authors wanted to talk about. They had a bunch of different words used to describe this one word. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar. In fact, when I was in college, I took half a semester of Hebrew. Half a semester. Wasn't my thing. But I'm going to pronounce a couple of words here. I'm going to butcher them, all right? So don't go talking Hebrew to other people thinking you now know what you're talking about. But I wanted to share a couple of words from the Bible and what they actually mean. So the first one is chul. See, said it wrong probably. But it means, it's this idea of giving birth to a child. And what does that have to do with patience? Well, yeah, you're going through this suffering. You're going through this pain, but you're joyfully anticipating the outcome, right? So this is the word that the Hebrew writers would use when you were going through difficult circumstances, but you knew there was something good on the end, right? There's something you're waiting for, looking forward to. Another word is kava. And kava means to wait or hope for something. It's actually most often translated as hope, but it's talking about a future hope, a hope that's not arrived yet, something you're looking forward to again. And then finally, there's the word arech. Now, you know it's a good Hebrew word when you get the ch at the end, right? Arech. Just feels weird saying that. But anyway, it's often translated as long or slow. It's where we get long suffering for. But all of these words at some point in Scripture are translated as patience. And it's that final word that we're actually going to look at. It's in our key Scripture from today. It's the very same Scripture they're looking at over in Expedition and Base Camp. And this Scripture comes from the book of Proverbs. Now, if you've ever read through Proverbs before, you know Proverbs is a book just full of wise sayings, all right? It's all these wise sayings from the people, the kings of Israel. And they're the kinds of things you'd expect, like, your grandparent to say to you when you messed up. You know what I mean? Like, don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? Like, what are some other wise sayings that you've heard? No wisdom here? What? Oh, if you don't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all, right? Or don't put all your eggs in one basket. Now, how many of you raise chickens? Okay, a handful. The rest of you, we haven't had to count eggs at all. What does that even mean? You know what I mean? Like, Seriously, but these things, they get ingrained into our culture and then they get passed down from generation to generation. So we still got agricultural wise sayings from hundreds of years ago. Well, the Hebrew, remember, this is the Hebrew writing of Proverbs is 3,500 years ago. Okay, this is a long time span. So some of the things that we're going to hear today from Proverbs, they don't make perfect sense in our culture, but we're going to talk about what they mean because there are some truths to learn here. So this book, this verse in Proverbs, it comes to us from Proverbs 15:18. I'm going to have the verses on the screen today because I'm going to be jumping around all over the place. And Proverbs 15:18 says this, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." That makes sense, right? The world hasn't changed that much. Someone who's hot-tempered, who loses their cool, what's the product? Conflict. Mean words, right? Hurtful situations. But the person who's patient produces peace. That's the idea here. Lose your temper, get into a fight. Be patient, produce peace. Easy enough, right? Now, I'm going to go back to Hebrew words just for a second. I apologize because you probably didn't come to church today saying, oh, I hope I learned some Hebrew. But this one's kind of funny, okay? We already talked about this. That word erech, it means long, right? That's what would be literally translated as. And the word for anger here, slow to anger is what's actually said here in the original Hebrew. And so what that actually is often translated as, no, it's the exact same word. Because the Hebrew people, what they would a lot of times do is they would join together an idea or a feeling with a body part. And so anger is the same thing as nose, because like when you get angry, you know, your nose flares a little bit. This is the part of the body you feel it in. And so the literal translation of this is to have a long nose. The person who has a long nose produces peace. That's the word picture that they're going here. And this isn't the Pinocchio style, guys, right? We don't want to be lying Christ followers. But if we're going to be patient people, it means that we have to have long noses. Long noses. Now, this isn't the only spot that Proverbs talks about peace. These Proverbs writers, they went on to write things like this. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. This is about persistence, right? Stick with it. You know, like if we had one of those inspirational posters up here, it would be like patience, and then you'd have a tree that's growing through a rock, right? You've seen those before? The roots are just breaking through the cement. Yeah, that's the picture that the Proverbs writer is going for here. Wait for it, stick with it, and you'll see good things happen. Another verse that talks about patience is better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Okay, so now listen, we live in a pretty, I know some would argue this, but we live in a pretty safe world right now. I don't wander outside and wonder if I'm going to get attacked or enslaved or anything like that. Like, that's just not something I have to struggle with. But these people in this culture, they did have to worry about that, right? You know, so who do you want on your side? If you're worried about life, if you're worried about, like, your enemies coming and taking over your town, you want Terminator, right? And here, the writer of Proverbs says, no, you don't need Terminator, you need Gandhi. He's flipping wisdom on its head. You don't need this person who's going to get into a fight. You need someone who shows patience, persistent patience, someone with a long nose. So we continue to see these pictures of patience throughout Proverbs and the rest of the Old Testament. But the New Testament writers, the time of Jesus and afterwards, they had a lot to write about patience too. In fact, the word patience shows up over 20 different times throughout the course of the New Testament. And in these times, these occasions, we're not going to look at all of them, but what I want to do is I'm going to sum them all up, we're going to put them all together, and we're going to see what rises to the surface, like the core ideas about patience inside the New Testament. And I'll tell you, it's going to be legend. Wait for it. Okay, thank you. Nobody got that in first service. Nobody got that. It was really hurtful. Anyway, so it's going to be great. So when we get to the New Testament, what do we discover about patience? Well, we're told that we need to wait. We need to wait for God. In fact, many of the verses inside the New Testament talk about waiting for God. And what we wait for God for? We wait for him to produce salvation. We wait for him to produce salvation. This verse from Romans says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We wait for God to produce salvation in our lives. Now, anybody know what scholars believe the first book of the Bible to be written was? Yeah, the book of Job. The book of Job. And if you don't know Job's story, he goes through all these calamities, all this bad stuff happens to him, and then the rest of the book is him waiting. He's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting for God to fix the situation, to make things right. He's waiting for God's salvation. What's the last book of the Bible written? Revelation. And in Revelation, it's written to Christians who are told to wait, to wait, to wait through all the calamities that this earth has to offer for salvation that comes from God. Beginning of the Bible, end of the Bible. Is that a coincidence? Probably not. We're called to wait for God to provide salvation because the reality is bad stuff is going to happen to you in this life. Bad stuff's going to happen. Some of that bad stuff is a product of our own choices. We make dumb choices, there are consequences. But there's bad stuff that you have no control over that is going to occur in your life. You're going to lose people you love. You're going to deal with health issues. You're going to have financial disasters that you have no control over. Bad stuff happens. And when that bad stuff happens, what do the writers of the Bible tell us to do? To wait for God. Wait for God to provide salvation. And why? Why should we wait for God? Well, the author of Romans goes on to say this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why in the world would we rejoice in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, the writers of the New Testament, they knew that waiting for God, it transforms us, it changes us. When we wait patiently for God to do his work, we become different people. We start producing that character, that fruit, that hope that aligns with who God designs us to be and desires us to be. So we have to wait patiently for God to change our circumstances right now, but we also have to wait for God to change our eternity, our reality. The writer of James, he gives us this example from the world of agriculture. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of this earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, and I left off a couple words here, is near. For the coming of the Lord is near. So I've got my daughter, Kate. She's 11 now. She's doing a garden on the side of our house, trying to grow some vegetables. Now, she planted the seeds. Did she expect to come out the next day and they were just going to be ready to, you know, ready to pick some tomatoes off of? No, she waited, right? She waited. She went out. She took care of the soil. She weeded. She watered. But she had to wait. She had to wait for these plants to produce the hope that she had for them. And that's what James is saying here is, hey, you know, we need to wait patiently. Just like we're growing a garden, we need to wait patiently. But what do we wait patiently for? What does he say here? The coming of the Lord. Now, this might be news to you, but Jesus is returning. Okay? He left this earth 2,000 years ago. It says that he ascended to his Father in heaven, but that he's going to return the same way. Jesus is coming back. Jesus promised it. The New Testament writers promised it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we can know, hey, no matter what we face in this earth, and listen, I get it. The earth's going from bad to worse in a lot of ways, right? You know, I mean, we got tsunamis and global warming and all kinds of things to look forward to in our future. That being said, Jesus is coming back, right? God's going to change our reality. And just to diverge for a moment, a lot of people say, oh, well, that means that we'll be going to heaven. It's this perfect place up in the clouds. That's not how this works. No, in fact, the picture that the Bible gives us is of recreation. God creates a perfect world, and we receive perfect bodies where there is no death and no sorrow and nothing that's going to harm us. That's the picture we're giving. That's the hope that we get to look forward to. And so we're waiting for God to change our present circumstances, but we're also waiting for God to change our reality, our eternity. Now, I realize that this promise, this hope, it can get a little difficult to believe when you are waiting. We forget. When we're going through tough situations, we forget. We have spiritual amnesia. That's kind of how this goes. But there's this verse that I've come across that I repeat to myself. It's kind of like a mantra. You know, when I hit these tough times in life, this is the verse that comes to the surface, and I want to share it with you. It's from the writer of the book of Psalm, and he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord." This really sums up everything we've been talking about, right? So I want you to say this with me. You ready? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I hardly believe you guys. Let's try this again, okay? You ready? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There you go. There you go. And I hope that in those moments when you're just wrestling with the circumstances that you're going through, that this bubbles up to the surface for you too. It can change your outcome. Thank you, sir. I like the verse as well. So we wait for God. We wait for God to change our present circumstances, our future situation. But we're not just waiting for God. As we continue to look at the New Testament writings, we're told to wait for something else. And I got to be honest, this second group is a lot more challenging to wait on, in my opinion. And we're called to wait for others. We're called to have patience with others. And we have patience with others in two ways. We have patience with others. We wait for them by being slow to anger. By being slow to anger. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And this is exactly what we just read in Proverbs, right? Be slow to anger, slow to anger. Be a person with a long nose. And James goes on and he continues to say, hey, like this anger that we let take over when we go into Hulk mode, this anger, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. We aren't going to see the type of fruit that God wants in our life. We don't get to the point of peace when we choose the path of anger, right? So we're going to be slow to anger with one another. And I mean, this is just common sense, right? I'm pretty sure you can look back in your life at some point, you can say, oh, I see how anger got me into that really dumb situation, right? I see how my anger here produced something that I didn't hope for. So I got a story to tell you, and it's not a good story. I'm gonna warn you, like this isn't something I'm proud of, okay? When I was in high school, I had a lot of anger issues, and I had a younger sister, Krista, who was smarter than me, okay? Like she was an intelligent girl, especially with the left brain type of stuff. So mathematics especially, you know, she was a grade behind me, but she was ahead of me in mathematics. And so when we got into an argument, she knew she couldn't win on the physical side of things, so she always pulled out the intellectual stuff, right? That was her way of getting underneath my skin. And so one day I'm sitting at the top of the staircase and we get into it and Krista says, well, at least I'm not as dumb as you. And I very patiently, very calmly pushed her down the staircase. No, that's not what happened. I lost control. I wasn't slow to anger. I pushed her. Now I thought through it. I did grab her hair as she was passing by, so she only went a few steps. But I had to live with the consequences of this anger that I had in my life. You know, like I dealt with a lot of guilt about this because I started thinking, man, what could have happened? Like, if she had gone down this staircase, what could have happened? And my parents, just to show you what type of house we came from, my parents dealt with it by making me write a 3-page research paper on what the Bible says about being slow to anger. Yeah, that was the punishment for me. Now, listen, we've all done dumb things. We know that anger doesn't get us where God designed us to go. It takes us to a bad place, right? So we need to be slow to anger, slow to anger. But we don't just need to wait for others by being slow to anger. We need to wait for others by choosing love over intolerance. Newsflash, people can be annoying. No, I'm not talking about any of you guys. You guys are great. But I'm sure that you've run across somebody who is frustrating and challenging and just takes you to the edge of your rope, right? Close your eyes, get that face. You know who I'm talking about? Our previous minister, Dave Pardue, he used to have an acronym that went along with this. He would refer to these people as EGRs. Anybody know what that means? Extra grace required. You know, this is like the, you know, Southerners, because Florida's not actually the South. Southerners say, oh, bless their heart. You know, it's the same sort of thing. EGRs are people who just put you on edge and you need to provide extra grace too, right? Now, the writer of Ephesians, he says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. See, we've been called to follow Jesus Christ. We've been called to be bearers of the good news, to live with his spirit inside of us. And so he says, live like you belong to Jesus. And how do you do this? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. See, he says, this is how we treat others. Not just the EGRs in our life, everybody. And I'll tell you what, I have a more challenging time with the people at home than the people I only see every once in a while. My family, my children, they get the brunt of my short temper. They get the brunt of my intolerance. And that can't be. Listen, newsflash to all your parents out here, the church can't save your kids. Okay, it's not going to fix your kids for you. You bring them here. If you're at home all week and you're showing them a short temper, if you're showing them criticism, you know, just giving them criticism, if you're cursing them out, then say, hey, we're going to go to church today and we're going to celebrate our Father in heaven. What kind of picture do you think they have of that Father? Dads, we're especially guilty of this. And this can't be. We want our children to walk the path of Christ, to live for God. It starts at home, right? It starts with us choosing to be patient people at home, choosing love over intolerance. So we wait for God to produce salvation in our life. We wait for God to change our reality. We wait for others by being slow to anger and choosing love in every situation. This is what it means to be a person of patience. This is what it means to have a long nose, right? But how do you go about cultivating this fruit in your life? How do you grow to be a more patient person? Now, I mentioned earlier, like, this is a supernatural thing. It's the result of the Spirit in our lives. But what we can't do is force that growth. What we can do is get good soil. Okay, we can make sure in our lives we put ourselves in a place where the Spirit can do his work. That's our job. And so how do we create the soil for the Spirit of God to grow the fruit of patience inside of us? That's the question we're asking here. And this is the Bible school answer, okay? This first one makes perfect sense. We got to pray about it. Now, you may have heard if you pray for patience, God's going to give you some challenging circumstances. So be careful what you pray for. But if you don't pray for patience, what hope do you have? If this is supernatural, if this is something that the Spirit of God is doing and you're not talking to him about it, then what hope do you have for growing patience in your life? So we start with prayer. We start with praying to God, praying that his Spirit does something amazing, transforms us in a way that we can't do ourselves. But we're also going to create the soil for patience by choosing to persevere. So you're going to go through those rough circumstances regardless, right? And you cannot grow in patience without the rough circumstances. Just telling you, when I look back in my life and I say, when has patience flourished? It's usually been in the midst of trial. And I'll be honest, the biggest trial was raising kids. For me, like, I went from being a single guy for 25 years to being a dad of three in a single month. And I just struggled. I struggled with keeping my cool. I struggled with being slow to anger. I was irritated. I was grouchy all the time. I didn't know what to do with babies. They just frustrated me, you know? Now, Kate and Madison and Blake, they got the brunt of that. But what I noticed in my life as time went on, okay, so Kate came along, and then we had Emma, and Emma was just such a challenging child. I'm not joking. Like, this kid, for the first 3 years of her life, woke up 13 times a night. I'm not joking. Like, we were zombies for 3 years of our life, and she's always been so obstinate and stubborn and just a challenging kid, you know? Love her to death. But you know what I noticed in the midst of this? I was a more patient person. I don't know what happened, so I can't claim the credit for myself. I'm going to have to point to the Spirit of God and say, through the midst of this, as I chose to persevere as a father, I gave the Spirit the opportunity to grow that patience in my life. Listen, I still lose my temper sometimes, but my wife will tell you, man, like, oh, she's not in here right now. She loses her temper more than I do. I'm just gonna throw that out there. But we've grown in patience by persevering in the midst of trial. The third way that we grow this fruit in our life is by recognizing God's great patience with us. Recognizing God's great patience with us, because like I said, we have all messed up. We've all sinned against God. We've all sinned against other people. Every single day, this fruit that we just talked about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, at some point, I guarantee you, you've fallen short, right? We've messed up. Now, the gods of Greece and Rome, they were angry gods. And if you made them angry, guess what they did? Lightning bolts. Right? They're going to zap you. Our God is the true God, the God of all creation. He has the ability to do this, but he chooses love and he chooses grace. He chooses life instead of death for us. He forgives us our sins. That's the goodness of God. Every dirty, rotten, broken thing that I've done in my life, he has chosen to forgive fully. He's put those things aside. That's grace. That's patience. But I recognize the consequences from those, and I recognize that the wrongs that I've done in my life, and I look at them and I can say, man, look how much patience God has shown me. And if he's shown me this much patience, shame on me if I can't extend that same patience to others, right? So we've got to recognize God's great patience. Now get this, God is not asking us to be patient without modeling this characteristic in his own life. In fact, one of the key attributes of God is patience. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, we read the story of Exodus, and God chooses this guy named Moses to go into the land of Egypt to lead his people out into a better place. And at one point along the way, God gets this chance to tell Moses and the people who he is. These are God's words about himself, okay? God's words about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. See, God, a lot of times we get this picture of this angry God, and there is righteous anger thrown into the statement, right? But before the righteous anger comes what? Mercy and grace and slow to anger and steadfast love and faithfulness, right? This is the kind of God that we follow. He's a God of patience. See, God has the longest nose of all, right? Over 20 different times throughout the rest of the Bible, this verse is quoted. Because every time one of the Bible writers decided to talk about God, he had to pull from these traits that God used to describe himself. God is a patient God. He models us for this, and so he expects it of us when we choose to follow him. And the greatest way that God has shown his patience is by waiting for us to choose salvation. So the writer of Peter, and this is the wrong verse reference, I apologize. Oh, I'm going backwards. That's my fault. Okay, the writer of Peter, he says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient with us. But I don't want to test that patience. God is patient with us, but we shouldn't make him wait. And here's what I mean. Like, we're called to a life of surrender, a life of choosing Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some of you in here today who have not done that yet, who are making God wait, but he's being patient. He wants you to come to salvation. He wants to change your life, transform you, make you a new person. He wants to do that, but you got to respond to the call. You've got to choose that. So I'm going to invite my prayer team up here, and they're going to be here to pray with you. If you realize that patience is not the word that describes you, that maybe anger is something you more resonate with, they would love to pray with you about that, about the transformation that God can provide. If you recognize that you're causing God to wait, if you have not yet chosen to walk into a place of salvation with him, they would love to pray and talk with you about that. Or if you maybe have been around the church for a long time, and you've always thought you were a Christian, but you don't see that fruit growing in your life, that love and patience and joy, they would love to talk to you about that and pray with you, okay? So they're going to be up here in just a moment. So the beauty is God has done all the hard work already, right? So here's my challenge to you in the next week. I pray that you choose to be a person of patience with God, waiting on his salvation, not turning to the things of this world for salvation, but waiting on him. I pray that you begin to look forward to this change, this eternity that God is bringing, that Jesus is returning and bringing with him. I pray that you could be a person of patience with others, choosing to be slow to anger, choosing to extend love to everyone around you, even those EGRs. I pray that you pray, that you persevere, that you recognize God's great love for you, that you become the fertile field where this fruit can grow. And I pray that your nose grows longer and longer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your goodness. I thank you for the patience that you've extended to us time and time and time again, the forgiveness that you've given to us in spite of our many sins. And I just pray, Father, I pray for the hearts of those who are here today. I pray that each of us may begin to sense the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we put ourselves in a place where he can do that work most effectively, and that we become a church where patience is just overflowing, that we can have families where patience is overflowing, that people look at us and recognize this in us, not just as being, you're tolerant people, but people who are overflowing with patience. And they say, there's something different about this person. I pray that you change our hearts, that anger is not something that we turn to. And I pray that we just wait. That we wait for you, Father, because we know that your return is soon, that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And help us in our time here as we're waiting, help us to do the work that you provide for us. We love you, Father. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're able to say, amen.